I'm glad we're not one of those churches that begin at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. I'm supposed to get a smile out of that. There's my laugh, right out in the hallway. Hallelujah. I tell you, God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Sister Gina. Thank you, praise team. Let's give it up for the praise team. They worked very hard to be able to minister for the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I have a passage of scripture that's familiar today. I'll get you to turn in your Bibles with me, and we'll get right to it. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 will be our launching point. Just three basic, simple truths. As we're talking to you on the topic of discipleship and the demands of discipleship, we spoke last week about the relationship of the disciple, how that a disciple is somebody who is identified with the one who is their teacher or their master. They become identified with that individual. I'm glad to be identified with Jesus, aren't you? I'm glad to own up the Lord, amen, as my very own, my teacher, my Lord, my Savior. Today we're going to talk about our responsibility as disciples. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, I'm going to get you to stand as we read this together. I've actually put it on the screen for you. Let's read this out loud together. And let's thank God for this great, great passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth.'" Let me hear it. "And the truth shall set you free." It shall make you free. Can we thank God again for freedom? And thank God again for liberty. Hallelujah. It all comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. You could be seated. Praise God. Again, last week we spoke on the topic of a right relationship with the Lord, of the disciples' relationship. And as we become established in the school of discipleship, understanding it that a disciple is simply a Christian. And I want to repeat this because I want you to understand that a disciple is not a deluxe version of the Christian. Can somebody say amen? A disciple is the standard model, amen? And everything that Jesus says on the topic of discipleship, he's speaking about Christianity. Because all the people that follow Jesus, he referred to them in the Gospels as his disciples. They referred to one another as disciples. They weren't called Christians to way on into the book of Acts when they came to Antioch. That's where they were first called Christians. All believers were called disciples under that point. Now, how many want to be a faithful disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Amen? Well, we want to talk about three responsibilities that go along with that, our responsibilities as disciples. The very first one I want you to see in this passage is a faithful continuance in the word of truth. Again, in verse 31, it said, "If you abide in my word," if you, how many takes that personally, that you? How many believes that was for another era? That was for a different generation. Does anyone here subscribe to the idea that this is for the apostolic age? How many believes this encompasses all believers, all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we want to take this very personally. If you abide in my word, there has to, for a disciple to be responsible, a continuance in the word of truth, a continuance in the truth as it is in Christ. Now, earlier in the chapter, in verse 14, Jesus makes this statement, "Even I bear witness of myself. My witness is true." Now, many of you may be aware of the fact that the Jews required the testimony of two witnesses in order for something to be accepted as a record of fact, a record that is valid. And that's because of people's imperfect knowledge. People don't always see from every angle. It's because of an untrustworthiness of an individual testimony. It was required for something to be validated that there be two witnesses. And Jesus says, "I bear witness of myself. My witness is true." And Jesus wants us to understand that with him there is no imperfection of knowledge. With him there is no untrustworthiness of witness. What you saw was what you got with Jesus. The Bible says there was no guile found in his mouth. That means there was no deceit on the lips of Jesus. Jesus never uttered a single solitary word of deception. He always spoke the truth. Amen? Whatever he said was true. And he bore witness of himself who he was. But he also said in verse 18 of this chapter, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Verse 18. There is your twofold witness that establishes the truth concerning Jesus Christ. He and the Father. You can't have any two more reliable witnesses in the universe. Jesus spoke no deceit. The Bible says God cannot lie. You know God can't lie. If God ever utters a word, that's just exactly the way it's going to be. Because his word is law. He spoke this world into existence. The Bible says in Genesis 1, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said 10 times. And how many of you know when God said something, that's exactly the way it was. And it was so, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. Aren't you glad for the reliable witness of truth? We have the two greatest witnesses there are. We have the witness of the Son. We have the witness of the Father, praise God. So that there doesn't have to be any doubts on our part about the truth of this gospel as it concerns Jesus. Can you praise the Lord for that? Amen? A continuance in the truth as it is in Jesus. A continuance in the whole truth as it is in Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, verse 31. Now, I want you to notice that the Lord says, if you abide in my word, in the singular. In chapter 15 and verse 7, he says it a bit differently. It's actually opposite form. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you are my disciple indeed. So here he says, my word. In the 15th chapter, he speaks of his words. I believe we have to continue in the truth in its entirety. When Jesus said, if you abide in my word, he's speaking of the whole body of revelation, the whole canon of scripture, amen? The entire word of God, we're to believe in it, amen? We're to trust in it, isn't that right? We're to live in it and abide in it. We're to continue in it, to abide. You know, it's close akin to the word abode. And how many know what an abode is? It's where you're going to go this afternoon. Lay in that easy chair and prop your feet up and make music with the shades pulled down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Isn't that what Sunday afternoons are about? Isn't that what they're for? That abode, that's the place you live and dwell. We're to live in the Word of God, amen? We're to dwell in the Word of God. Abide, continue daily in the Word of God. It's important that there's a faithful continuance in the Word of God. Would you agree with that? In the entirety of the Word of God, in the full revelation of God. It's so very easy to become selective when it comes to the Scriptures. How many like to eat in cafeterias? They have a down in Tennessee what they call a Piccadilly cafeteria. There are in other states as well. Piccadilly cafeteria. It's pretty good food. You go through the line and you pick and choose. You know, that's the way some folks do with the Word of God. That's the way some people do with the commandments of God. They just kind of go through it and pick and choose. Well, I like that one. I don't know too much about this one. I'll leave that one there. I like this one over here. We just go through cafeteria style. We become too easily selective when it comes to Scripture. Jesus said, we've got to abide in His Word. How many are glad for the whole counsel of God? I'm glad for the Bible in its entirety. How many love the book? Hold your Bibles up. Let me see them. I want to see those Bibles. Look at them. Some of those are pretty dog-eared. I love to see a dog-eared Bible, one that's wore out. Usually a person that's carrying a Bible that's wore out aren't wore out themselves. Amen? If you stay out of the Bible, I guarantee you the devil will wear you out. You neglect the Scriptures, he'll wear you out. Praise God, we're to continue in the Word of truth. And not only the truth, but the whole truth. As it is in Jesus Christ. We're a church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in Acts, Christianity. We believe in the full gospel message. Amen. We believe miracles are still for us today. God's still in the healing business. Amen. We believe all that the Scriptures say. Hallelujah for the Word of God. To continue in the truth as it is in Christ. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Jesus said again, if you abide in my Word, to abide in it. Friends, if we're not careful, we can stray from it with our own opinions, our own preconceived ideas. Stephen Olford made this statement. He said, truth is the objective apprehension of the revelation of Christ as distinguished from human speculation distorted by desires and special interests. If we're not careful, our own desires, perverted desires, twisted desires, our own ideas and speculations can usurp the authority of what's plainly written in the Word of God. We have to continue in the truth, continue in the whole truth, continue in nothing but the truth of God. We're to have our lives grounded in the Scriptures. Our lives are to be wholly guided by the Scriptures and wholly guided by the Spirit of God. Amen? I want the Bible to be my guide for life. I believe it was Tozer who made the statement. It may seem negative to you, but his idea was everything is wrong. Everything is wrong until the Bible sets it straight. He consulted the Bible on every subject, every topic. How many of you know the Bible is accurate in every field? Science and psychology and physiology, as well as theology. The Bible addresses life in general. And we want to get our cue from Scripture, amen? T. Bard put it this way in the form of a couple of couplets. He said, since truth is always true and only true can be, keep me, O Lord, as true to truth as truth is true to thee. I'll tell you, if it's true, anything is true, it's true to Jesus, amen? Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus is truth. Amen? We don't want to look to the world to borrow ideas, our concepts, our worldviews, and our philosophies. I don't want to mix and mingle what the Scripture says with other ideals. If you want to buy into Freudian behavioralism, you go right ahead. I feel for you. If you want to buy into the world systems of thought, my heart goes out to you. Paul warned about it in Colossians 2:8. He said, beware rather, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. If anybody comes to you with some sort of an ideology or philosophy or worldview that's not according to Christ, we need to immediately reject it. I don't care how sophisticated they may be. I don't care how many degrees they have. They may have enough degrees they can wear them like a belt around their waist. Doesn't matter, does it? If it's in contradiction to the truth as we know it in Christ. Do I need to read it again? Beware lest anyone cheat you. The King James says spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men. We're not interested in traditions around here, are we? We don't have a bunch of traditions that we have to cling to, amen? We just want the truth of God, amen? And according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. They tell me, and you know this and have heard it before, I'm sure, many times perhaps. But in the Treasury Department, when they train the agents to be able to detect counterfeit money, what they don't do is get a whole bunch of class. this will be recorded, and we'll have a little blank spot in there on the website where people will scratch their head. But at any rate, somebody put it this way. Light obeyed bringeth light. Light rejected bringeth night. When we reject the word of God, we're closing ourselves off from truth, friends. But when we're open, we approach the Bible and we say, God, now I'm going to open your word. I'm going to ask you to open it to me. And whatever you speak to me and tell me to do, I'm willing to do it. How many glad that it's just that simple, by the way? I mean, let me tell you how simple Christianity is. Does the enemy try to muddy the water sometimes? Does he try to make it seem like a Herculean thing to live the Christian life? Do you need a 24/7 prophet alongside you holding your hand everywhere you go, telling you what's right and wrong? This is what you need to do. Open your Bible, read it every day, and obey what you read. Can somebody say praise God for simplicity? That's really all it boils down to, friends. Just open it every day, read it, and obey what you read, and you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll begin to understand the great doctrines or teachings of the Word of God. There must be an obedience, first of all, of mind. Paul spoke of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We need to rein our thoughts in, friends. We need to control our thought life. Our thought life should not be allowed to run rampant. Amen? I believe it was Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. That's an old English way of just saying, take a belt and tie it tight around your head and rein in your thoughts. You know, an idle mind can be the devil's playhouse. And we need to be disciplined in the way we allow our mind to function and operate. Can somebody help the pastor a little today? The Bible says we're to cast down imaginations. That's our own carnal imaginations, our own proud rationalizations of things. We've got to cast them down and bring them into obedience to who? To Christ. To Christ. Amen? That the Word of God may dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Aren't you glad for the Word being so rich? We can dwell in our heart in a rich way. Such wisdom. Now, let me break that down in more practical terms. How many likes handles on things? You can get a handle on it. It's just real simple, friends. It has to do with reading. Reading the Bible every day. Have you ever noticed how that repeatedly Jesus had to turn to the disciples and ask, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Matthew 12:3, Matthew 19:4, Matthew 21:16, Matthew 21:31. I can go on and on and on. Jesus over and over and over and over went to the disciples and asked, have you not read? How many of you know Jesus was interested in reading and concerned about reading? We need to read the Word of God. Paul exhorted Timothy, give attention to reading. Isn't that right? 1 Timothy 4:13. I feel like I'm losing somebody for some reason. There's just a lull. Reading our Bibles every day, amen? On a daily basis, reading the Scriptures. I think of what Paul said to Timothy also. He said, be diligent to come to me quickly in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Right before he was to be his head laid on a guillotine, he said, be diligent to come to me quickly and bring the books, especially the parchments. Now here is the Apostle Paul in prison. Death was near. Heaven was about to open and welcome him, friends. He's about to have his head put on a guillotine. And what's on his mind? He's thinking about reading. Bring those books, especially the parchments. Those were the Scriptures. Not just the commentaries, but the Scriptures especially. I'll tell you, that's a commitment to the Word of God. When you're about to put your head in the guillotine and pull a chain, and you're thinking, oh, yeah, be quick and get those Scriptures over here to me. I need to do some reading. Maybe an incentive to read, amen? But praise God for that commitment to the Word of God. In order to really, truly, genuinely be the disciples Jesus is describing here, we have to have an obedience of mind toward the Word of God. And that, in practical terms, has to do with reading the Word of God. What an indictment on the reading of the Word of God today. What an indictment in these busy days, running to and fro. So many hobbies, so many side interests, so many distractions. So many hours in front of the television set. And we ignore the Word of God and don't understand why there's not a sweeping move of God touching this nation. It's an indictment, isn't it, friends? In these days of rushed living, the commitment of the Apostle Paul. But not only reading the Bible, searching the Bible. In John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are these which testify of me." The Scriptures testify of Jesus. Jesus is found throughout the Bible. All the way from cover to cover, you can find Jesus. You can find Jesus Christ in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And you can find Jesus Christ in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. All the way from generations to revolutions, there's Jesus. Amen? You can find him in the book of Job. You can find Jesus in the Psalms. He's there. Come on, lighten up a little bit here today. Amen? Hallelujah. We need to be faithful to search the Scriptures. Isn't that right? But it's where we find the Savior. Amen? We find him in type. We find him in shadow. We find him in prophecy. We find him in figure. We find him in reality, in the Gospels. We find them in the letters, the epistles. We find them in the Revelation. We find them throughout the pages of Scripture. Thank God we can find the Savior in the Word of God. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are those which testify of me. The Scriptures always point to Jesus. He's the central figure of the Bible. Amen? How many like me to break the Bible down to you in a simple equation? Would you like that? Real simple. The Old Testament is the account of a nation. The New Testament is the account of a man. God chose the nation to bring the man into the world. There's the gospel. There's the Bible. That man is the Savior of humanity. Amen? That's in the simplest equation, the Word of God. Amen? But you find Jesus throughout the Scripture as we search the Word of God. The scribes and the Pharisees, they missed it because they failed to realize the dependency on the Spirit of God. We must have the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to us. We must approach the Bible with a spiritual eye to understand those truths. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, "But it's written, eye is not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Well, let's continue. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Amen? "For the Spirit searches all things," searching again, "searches all things, just the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so one knows, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." You need the author of the book living inside you to reveal it to you, amen? The precious Spirit of God. He continues in verses 12 through 14, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not with words with man's wisdom, what they teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We need the help. We need the aid. We need the assistance as we read the Scripture, the Holy Spirit opening it up, illuminating it for you and I. Aren't you glad for the precious Spirit of God? How many are thankful for the Holy Spirit? There has to be an obedience of mind, a commitment to reading and searching the Word of God. I've shared this. It's been a long, long time back. But a woman, blind woman, who loved the Lord. She was just a teenage gal. She had read her Bible so much, her Braille Bible so much, that she developed some calluses on her fingers from reading it. One day she decided to try an experiment. She took razor blades and she cut the tips of her fingers, thinking what she would do is increase the sensitivity of her fingers and it would help her to be able to read better, only to find out to her horror that she destroyed the nerve endings in her fingers. She took that Braille Bible, that close companion, that friend of hers, she perused daily, and heartbroken over what she had done, she took that Bible and she pressed it to her lips to kiss it goodbye. As for the last time, she could no longer read it with her fingers, only to find out that as she kissed the raised print of the Braille with her lips, she could detect the letters of the Braille. She spent the rest of her life reading her Bible with her lips, perusing the Bible with her tender kisses. That's a commitment to the Word of God, friends. It's nothing short of scandalous the way we approach the Word of God in our day and our hour. So many translations, so many versions. We have so many electronic assets to utilize. Big print, small print. Those that have snaps on them, carry around and stick it in your purse. You know, some people wear their Bible to church. It's a piece of leather. They wear it like an accessory. But how many know the Bible does you no good wearing it like an accessory? We got to read it. We got to search it and soak it up, amen, for our minds to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Won't do any good to put your Bible under your pillow at night. Well, maybe I stick my Bible under my pillow. No, you just have a headache when you get up in the morning. You can't soak up the Bible by the process of osmosis. You got to be disciplined, isn't that right? And crack that baby open and pour over it. And read it and research it. Study it and drink it up. Obedience of mind, obedience of heart. Paul reminds us that, or reminded the church at Rome, that what they needed to do was to obey the word of God. They were once slaves, but now they obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which they were delivered. They obeyed it from the heart. We don't just want to increase our hat size by our Bible memorization. Amen? We don't want to just increase our hat size by winning Bible marathons. I don't know. You might like watching these Bible programs on TV, you know, Bible quizzing and all that kind of stuff and Bible trivia. And I'm not trying to be overly pushy of what my ideas and thoughts and opinions are, but sometimes they borderline too lightheartedness for me. The Bible is a book to be taken seriously, not to be made a game out of. Now, you can enjoy it. I've wept for joy because I had no other way to express the sheer joy unleashed in my heart when God's opened up a truth in his word. The only way I can express it with tears of joy. But it's not something to lollygag with. Amen? Is that all right? I need to hear somebody say, preach on, preacher. Obedience of mind, obedience of heart. There's got to be a soulful obedience to the word of God. We're to obey with the heart, not just assent with the head. Amen? Jesus said this, James said, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God can save us, amen, save our very souls. But friends, we've got to put our soul into it. Isn't that right? We've got to implant the word of God or engraft it, as the King James calls it. We have to engraft it into our spirit. Just like you would engraft the branch of one apple tree into the trunk of another tree, that branch will bear its own distinctive fruit. You can have one trunk with several different branches or varieties of fruit drawing from it. I know we were from apple orchard country when we lived up in Hancock. It's called engrafting. We have to engraft the word into our soul, amen? Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The word soul comes from the word sukkos, which literally means your psyche. We get our English word psyche from it. You don't have to go around with that. Don't look around at anybody else. Just look at me. You don't have to go through life with that nervous twitch. Amen? God will deal with your psyche. But it's got to get it into the soul, isn't that right? Obedience of mind, obedience of heart, obedience of will. A phrase in Philippians 2:8 describes to me or summarizes what obedience of the will is. It's obedience to the point of death. It's what it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Jesus became obedient to the point of death. Before Jesus could be obedient as God's servant, he had to pray, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Isn't that right? God's will was Calvary. God's will was a cross. God's will was a death for his son Jesus. And for him to be obedient to the point of death, he had to succumb to the will of God. I've got news for you. The cross of God, the cross of Christ, is God's part of his redemptive plan and purpose for you and I. Not only did he want his one and only begotten son to die on that cross. How many know he wants every single one of his sons and daughters to die on that cross? To die with Christ. What do you mean? Die to selfishness. Die to our own plans. Die to our own agenda. Die to our own will. And turn our hearts and lives and wills over to God. That's what I mean by obedience of mind. Every thought brought into captivity to Christ. Obedience of the heart. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine in Rome. And we need to do the same. That obedience of will. Obedient to the point of death. Jesus said he would save his life, would lose it. But he who will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same will find it. Amen? Amen? There were two friends that were hiking through the mountains. One of the old boys had an old dog, a faithful old dog. And as they were walking along, they're chattering with one another. That old dog was just looking at him, watching, following his master's lips, listening to his words, just waiting for a commandment. And as they were talking, he just inadvertently raised his arm toward a precipice. And the moment that he did, the dog mistook it for a command and leaped to his death. Just leaped right off the cliff. Instantaneous obedience. We need to be willing to be obedient, friend, whatever the cost. Amen? Whatever the price tag that's attached to it, we need to be willingly obedient. Amen? Obedience of what? Mind? Obedience of what? Obedience of will. The very will subjected to the Lord. Now, we've talked about two things so far, and one more, and we're going to be finished. There has to be that prayerful continuance in the Word. But if there's a prayerful continuance in the Word of God, and a soulful obedience to the Word of God, now I have good news to report to you, friends. There will be a joyful experience of the Word of God. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in verse 32. The truth shall make you free. This experience can be summed up in one single word, and that's the word freedom. Amen? We already sung about it. Can I hear anybody shout it in this place? Freedom. Freedom. Come on, I need a little radicalness in your voices. Freedom. Freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus here is addressing a people who claim several things. They, first of all, claim political freedom. You know, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody, they're telling Jesus in this chapter. They claim religious freedom, but they were slaves to Rome. They claimed a rather political freedom than a religious freedom. They were slaves to the letter of the law. These people read the letter but missed the spirit of the law of God. How many knows the letter kills, but the spirit gives life? You can take a Bible and bludgeon somebody to death with it. You can take the commands of God and beat somebody silly with them. If there isn't an accompanying spirit, the spirit of the law, which is love, that goes along with it, amen? And so we understand that they were claiming political and religious and even moral freedom, but they were slaves to sin. Jesus here tells them in this very chapter, he who commits sin is a servant of sin. Slaves of Rome, slaves to the law, slaves to sin. But Jesus offered them something that he offers you and I, and that's liberty. That's freedom. I don't want to be in political bondage. I don't want to be in religious bondage. I don't want to be in moral bondage. I want to walk in freedom. Amen? Three kinds of freedom, and I promise we're finished. A personal freedom. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Hallelujah. Again, they said, we're Abraham's seed. We're his descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that we've been made free? That's verse 33. People have been saying this down through the centuries, since the dawn of time, to try and cover up their bondage to people. You understand, one of our biggest problems that we have is bondage to people. All of us can be dominated by what other people think. Dominated by what other people say. H.G. Wells made this statement one time. The voice of our neighbors sounds louder in our ears than the voice of God. We're so bound by the opinion of others. Is that right? We can come to church and we can feel a shout coming on us, but we're afraid of what somebody across the room is going to think. I'll tell you what, I have no problem with you being demonstrative in church. Now, we're not trying to orchestrate. We're not trying to manipulate. We don't do that. We try to let the Holy Spirit guide. But if you feel a running fit come on you, these aisles are wide enough. Hallelujah. Don't sit back worried about what somebody else is going to think. You feel like throwing those hands in the air? Throw those hands in the air, amen? You feel like twirling like a twirly bird? You go ahead and twirl like a twirly bird, amen? Hallelujah! We got to get liberated from bondage. Amen? You know, there are words in the Old Testament and the Hebrew that are translated praise, that the Hebrew carries the idea to twirl. That's what they mean in the original Hebrew. To twirl God. Twirl. When you're praising God. Well, that looks awful silly. Well, you're the type of person we need to avoid thinking about. And I'm still trying to get my equilibrium back. I remember Rod Parsley's church. I might have mentioned this once before. Marcia and I visited in between trips to Chicago. And Rod stood on the platform, and he just twirled. Both arms just... minutes solid, and I thought I'd have gotten dizzy and all kilter, and I'd have probably fallen through the bass drum or something and made a scene. But he just worshiping God, and the more I watched him, is the more I can feel the power of God coming straight down where he was standing. Hallelujah. We need liberty, amen? We need to get freed from what our neighbors think or what other people think. How many knows this? All that matters is what God knows. Isn't that right? How many want to proclaim a day of liberty and freedom, praise God? The Bible says the fear of man will bring a snare. It'll bind you. It'll put you in bondage. The epitaph on the tomb of John Knox, the Scottish reformer, says this: Here lies the man who never feared the face of clay. Whew. What an epitaph, amen? He never feared the face of clay. We don't need to fear others. Amen? A personal freedom. How many want to declare a day of personal freedom? Come on, lift those hands and give the Lord a wave. Let the devil know you didn't wear any handcuffs to church. Come on, you don't have any handcuffs on. Come on, right where you're sitting. You could pick up your feet and do a little of that right there. You didn't drag a ball and chain through the door here today. Now, on your way to church. Come on, friends. Hallelujah. We didn't have to wait for Sister Gina to get up and pump and prime and try to work us into calisthenics. But to come through his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Yes. Amen. And praise on our lips. And the high step in our feet, praise God. Shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph, the Bible tells us. Amen. Personal freedom, literal freedom. The truth will make you free. Now, the divine law without the divine life is bondage. As I said a moment ago, the word of God without the Spirit of God is slavery. Many people approach the Bible and leave the Holy Spirit out of the equation. But when truth is obeyed in mind and heart and spirit and soul, it sets men free. Somebody put it this way, and I wrote it down. The law of God becomes a way of life. The word of God becomes a path of life. The gospel of God becomes the aim of life. Literal freedom is the freedom to speak, the freedom to sing, the freedom to shout, the freedom to preach with a confidence and a conviction that it's all right before the eyes of God. Hallelujah. Liberty, freedom. I want to be a part of a church that's free. Amen? I seen a little cartoon caricature of a church. As you walk in the doors into the sanctuary, there's a sign, like one of the directional signs out on the highway, you know, a red circle with a little slash across it. It means no. And it's a little figure of a person with their hands raised. A figurine of a person with their hands raised. You're told before you walked in the auditorium, we won't have any of that stuff here. But I'm with Charles Finney, the revivalist. He said, when Mr. Amen and Mr. Wet Eyes is absent from the congregation, it's hard to have a revival, amen? We're not afraid of being a church that can be emotional. We certainly don't want to be emotional without any substance. We don't want to be jumping around, bumping into one another, not knowing what we're bumping into one another over. I trust you can see some substance in what I'm sharing from this passage in John 8 today. We want substance. But the more substance you get is the more excited you get. Amen? with the Word of God. Personal, literal freedom, spiritual freedom. The Bible says in Romans 8:32, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, he just told these people in John 8 that whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. But I'm telling you, friends, that true discipleship breaks the chains that bind us to our sin. When we learn to obey God, when we continue a continuance in obedience to the Word of God, there will be an experience of the Word of God, a freedom in the liberty. Now, what I want you to do is stand and stretch for just a minute. It is almost 12. 1 minute to 12. Pat me on the back there, friend. All right, brother. What we're going to do is we're going to sing a song. I want to give you a chance just to open up and thank God for these simple truths that we've shared today. Amen? Are you glad to be free? Come on, loosen up a little bit. Just loosen up. Let the Lord minister to you. We're going to invite you to come around these altars and just worship and lift up the Lord Jesus. Come on, you can come. Nobody's going to grab hold of you. You just come. Come down and worship the Lord. Come down to celebrate the freedoms that Jesus Christ described in this passage of Scripture.